Oh, hallelujah. If you're praying, just keep praying. I don't want to hinder this in any way, shape, or form. And yes, I've got a message, and we'll get to that. But I also understand that there are things that the Lord would have me say that if I don't, I would not be being obedient to Him, and I would be chastised later. Before I got here this morning, I believe that the Lord wanted me to share with this church, and He gave me the word before I ever put foot in my truck to drive here. So I had the word when I walked in the door, but then I had the experience and the understanding that this church, now hear me, this church has just entered into a new dimension and a new level of the spiritual. And it has nothing to do with me being here this weekend. What it has to do with is the expectancy and the hunger of this congregation. And God just spoke to me just a few moments ago, and He said, there's one other thing that you have seen time and again in the churches that have revival, in the churches that see the gifts of the Spirit in operation. And Neil, you know that it's here. And it is the churches where every office of the fivefold ministry is in place and working. And I am telling you today, that is here, whether you realize it or not. You have apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists in this congregation, and they are working, and they are beginning to work, and they're beginning to have a greater understanding of what it is God has called them to do. And the more they operate in the call in their life, the more you are going to see. And you are not just going to see the gifts in operation within these four walls, because it was outside of the temple where Peter and John said to the lame man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. It was on the way to church, not inside the sanctuary, and they healed a man miraculously through the power of God. Those are the things we're going to see. People, the walk on the campus with crippling diseases, they're going to be made whole. You're going to have wheelchairs that you're going to keep in the back as trophies. That's what God wants to do, and that's what's beginning to happen in this place, because you have come with such expectancy and such a desire and such a made-up mind that it is not enough. It's not enough to hear about it. It's exciting when the testimonies come, Brother Michael, but it's not enough. I want to be part of it. I don't want to be a spectator. I want to be a participator. I've got to be part of it. God, I want you to do great things, but don't leave me out of it. Do it, God, but do it with me. Do it through me. And that's what's happening. There's one more thing I have to do, and I'm just going to be transparent with you. I don't like doing it. But I know that it's God. Buddy, I don't even know your name. I don't know anything about you. And I don't normally do this because I don't want you to be embarrassed, but what you have to understand is we are a body of Christ. We work together. We flow together. We're a family. Brother and sister is not some title we just made up. We mean it. We share the same blood, the blood of Christ. And I'm saying that today because what this young man needs to know from the Lord is going to affect this whole congregation. And it should. I have seen you surrounded by a pack of lions that are just waiting for you to trip and fall. And when they do, they're going to destroy you. They're going to tear into you. But I am telling you right now, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, you do not have to fall. The trip does not have to come. You have not done anything wrong. You have not sinned against God. But they're waiting because they know the moment that you fall, they can destroy you and they'll have you. But in the name of Jesus, I plead his blood upon your life right now. And I pray, God, that you would let your angels stand guard around him. God, and that you would protect him and that you would keep him under the shadow of his wing. Lord Jesus, in your name. And I pray for this congregation, God, Lord, that they would rally around him as a brother and they would not let him fall and they would not let him stumble and they would not let him trip. And I pray, God, right now, bind the mouths of those lions and send them away. God, let them see this is a wasted effort. He's not going to fall. He's not going to trip. God, because you have great things for him, because you have a calling for him, because you have a purpose for his life, and it scares the enemy. And so they want him to fall so they can stop it. But God, it's not going to happen. Hallelujah. It's at those times when the church of God closes ranks. It's at those times when we stand with our shields raised and our swords drawn and we encourage one another and we fight for one another and we take each other to the Lord in prayer. It's at those times such as this, because that young man has a call on his life and the enemy knows that if he can destroy him right now, it scares him what God's going to do with this young man. It scares the enemy. And so they're thinking if they can just catch him while he's weak, they can stop him now. But I believe that's not going to happen. We're not going to let it happen. In Jesus' name, you hold on to that. You hold on to that promise. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Thank you, mighty God, for what you're doing. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. I cannot even begin to put into words what an honor it has been to be with you folks this week. We've loved every minute of it. I believe that we've made not only acquaintances, but we've made friends here. People that God is going to bring in and out of our lives from time to time. I believe that. I don't just say that. I give honor to your pastor. Brother, the more time I spend around you, the more I just love you and your family. It only took one face-to-face, sit-down conversation for it to become amazingly clear that this man is kingdom-minded and he's not congregation-minded. And what I mean by that is some people just, their focus is right here and they don't want to look out beyond. If it involves another church, that's not their church, and he's the opposite. I listened to him as he was so proud of different people in this church and talking about how their callings are taking them away. And he was excited. Because he knew that they were going to go with the blessing and the call of God in their life and the anointing. And I can tell you that he, just like a dad for any of you, he's going to be sad to see you go. But when the time comes, you're going to have his blessing and you're going to have his support. And that is what brings revival to a church. When a man can look beyond and say, this is bigger than me. This is bigger than what is mine. It's about the kingdom of God. And so you guys just have a whole big ball of everything just working together right now. And God's moving through all of that. And you are going to see some things break loose. You're going to see some things open to you that were shut for years and you never thought you'd be able to get a foot in there. You're going to see them become open to you because of where you have pressed through and broke through in these last few days, the expectancy. The faith. There was such a level of faith in this house. It's still here. But when it came in, you could just almost reach out and just grab a hold of it. And the understanding that it doesn't matter if you're the church janitor, the anointing is still going to be on you. God is still going to use you. His spirit is in you and his gifts are open and available to you. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't we just praise God and thank him for what he's done right now?
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for what you're doing, God. Thank you for what you're going to do. God, we thank you in advance because we know this is just the beginning. God, we thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, mighty God. We lift you up. We magnify you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. I am aware of the time. I'm aware that God has done some amazing things, but I still believe the Lord wants me to deliver this message. I want to turn your attention this morning to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. We're going to reference some other scriptures throughout this chapter, but for the sake of you standing, I'm just going to read 1 through 6 of John chapter 11. It says this, "Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." Mighty God, once again we thank you for being here. God, for manifesting your presence, for coming and inhabiting the praises of your people, and for just showing up in a mighty way. We thank you, Lord, for what you've already done. We thank you, God, for just loving us and just taking the time to let us know how real you want to be in our lives. I pray, God, that as your word comes forth, that you would anoint my lips to speak as your mouthpiece. God, help us to receive it, Lord. Not just listening, not just hearing, but listening and taking heed and applying it to our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, this portion of scripture is only 6 verses, but it tells us quite a bit. It tells us that there was a family in Bethany, and it says that it was 2 sisters and a brother, and that Jesus not only knew them, but he loved them. He was close to them. And if you look throughout the history of the Gospels, other than his disciples and his mom, it didn't appear that Jesus had very many people he was really close to. That he had that friendship with, that bond of brotherhood, and that love as a familial love for people. But it says here that Jesus loved them. And it doesn't say this, but I would think it's safe to say they also loved him. That it wasn't just a one-way thing where Jesus loved them and they couldn't stand him. They loved him too. He was family. That's why they went and sent for him. That's why they wanted him to come and pray. They knew what he was about. They knew what he could do, but they also knew if he knows it's Lazarus, he'll come. And so it seems very odd and very unusual that when he got the news, Jesus acted like it was no big deal. In fact, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. In this day and age, if you and I got the phone call or the text message that someone was in the hospital, and if it was within distance, we would get there. We would drive to see them. We would make sure we made the effort to go make sure they were okay. But Jesus said, I'm just going to hang out here for a couple more days because he's not going to die. It's not a sickness unto death. It's for the glory of God. And we know the story. Lazarus does indeed die, and Jesus goes and he raises him from the dead. And it is a miracle of great power. And it's a miracle that by itself is just phenomenal. But because what we have seen is we've seen Jesus heal people. And he touches their physical bodies. And he shows his power over the physical, over the things that we can see and feel. And then we've seen Jesus cast out devils, which shows his power over the spiritual. But when he raises Lazarus from the dead, He's showing his dominion over both of those things because he had to take a body that was dead for 4 days. They said, God, he's already started to rot. He stinks. When they told, when he said, move the stone, they said, you can't do anything at this point. He took that body and he put the blood flowing back through the veins and the organs begin to function and the lungs begin to work and to breathe again. And then he reached out into the eternal and grabbed Lazarus's soul and put it back in that body. And he was showing it doesn't matter if it's physical or spiritual or even death. I have power over it. And we know that story, and it's a phenomenal story, and it blows our minds, and we know that he still is able to work that way today. But what I want to talk to you about is what happens in the next portion of Scripture we look at. John 11:20 says, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming... Her brother was already dead. He was already in the ground. He had been buried. But she came and met him, and Mary was still at the house. And Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. I want to take a second right here and give Martha some props. Because a lot of times we look at her and say, oh, she was just too busy for Jesus. And she was in the kitchen making sandwiches when she should have been listening to Jesus. And she was more about the doing and the going and the running than the relationship. But here's the thing. Martha still had faith. Yes, she had her faults just like we all do. But you don't come to Jesus and say, if you'd been here, I know he would have been fine without faith. And you don't come to Jesus and say, but even now I know whatever you would ask of God, he'd give it to you without faith. She wasn't coming to him and saying accusingly, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. She was making a statement. God, I know if you'd been here. Jesus, I know if you'd been on the scene, it'd have been okay. She had faith and she said, I know if you whatever you say right now, God will give it to you. And Jesus said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And she said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. In other words, nobody knew Jesus was there yet. Just Martha and now Mary. So he hadn't shown up yet. So Mary went to where Martha was and met him. But the Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. So they assume in their minds that she's just going to go cry. In their minds, she's just a hysterical woman. She's going to go have a good sob at his grave. Now, here's the thing. Society has not changed that much. We're still the same way. They knew she was going to go do this and thought she was just going to have a hysterical fit, and they followed her. Well, we got to see this. We got to watch this. It's not changed that much. Houses are burning down and people are taking pictures. There are car wrecks, train wrecks, and you see the people on the sidelines live feed on Facebook. Saw this on the way home from work today. That's awful. Did you go and see if there was anybody in there? That's kind of what they were doing. Oh, she's going to go cry. Let's go watch her. It doesn't say that they went to comfort her. They just said they followed her. She rose up and hastily went out, and they followed her, saying, she's going to the grave to weep there. And when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, same thing Martha did. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. So they saw Jesus crying. Said, oh, he loves Lazarus so much, he's just crying. But then the others, same kind of society today, folks. The others started mocking. Well, it wouldn't have happened if he'd have been here. Well, couldn't he heal the blind? Could he not have healed this guy? Some power he has. And they had the audacity to say it in front of the grieving sister. It's like they couldn't just go out and leave her alone. They had to turn it into a circus right there. And this morning I want to preach this title, Why Jesus Wept. Why Jesus Wept. Because some who read this portion of Scripture, they think the same thing that the Jews that observed Jesus that day crying think. They think, oh, he cried because he loved Lazarus so much. And then there are others who would propose that the reason Jesus really wept that day is because they had so much doubt and they didn't have enough faith to believe in him. But I would propose to you this morning that neither one of those is correct. Because Jesus already knew what he was about to do. He wasn't sad that Lazarus had died. He had already said, this is going to be for the glory of God, so people know who I really am. He knew he was about to walk out to the graveyard, tell him to roll away the stone, bring him back to life, and he was going to come out of that cave. He knew that. So he wasn't crying because of that. And so that leaves us with the other option. He cried because they had no faith. He cried because of their doubt. But when you look at that with the entirety of Scripture, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't add up that Jesus was shedding tears because of their lack of faith. He encountered faith and doubt at every turn and didn't have a crying session. He didn't shed a single tear. If you look at a few with me this morning, Matthew 8 is the history of Jesus and his disciples. They go out to sea, and the Bible says a tempest comes up, and it just starts blowing against the ship and tossing it, and it bothered Jesus so much that he took a nap. He was so bothered by it. He was just so scared. He went to sleep. You don't fall asleep if you don't have peace. You don't fall asleep if you're bothered by it. And see, his disciples, they had already witnessed Jesus up at this point. They had already witnessed the miraculous catch of fish. They had already seen him heal the sick, including Peter's mother-in-law. He had already done this. And right before they got on the boat, Jesus had been casting out devils. And so there was a part of them that knew that Jesus could save them. They just didn't think he could do it while he was asleep. So they went and woke him up and said, Lord, save us lest we perish. You got to wake up to save us, Jesus. We got to know that you're looking at us, Jesus. We got to know. And he gets up and he asks them why they're afraid. And this is how he addresses them. Ye of little faith. And then he tells the storm and the sea to be still, and it does, and they go about their mission. And he doesn't shed a single tear. Matthew 16 gives the disciples with Jesus right after he performed the miracle of the fishes and loaves. He had fed over 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fish. He feeds thousands and has leftovers. Before that, he did the same thing with over 5,000 people, and he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I'm not the smartest person in the world, but that math doesn't seem to add up. It would seem that he fed more people with less to work with. That's what God does. Because you look at the people, the men and women of God throughout Scripture and throughout history that we have seen come and go, and they don't come to God with this giant resume and all of these things they can say they do, and they're of royal blood, and they have this pedigree, and they have this degree. And it's the people who come and say, God, you can't use me. I don't have anything for you to work with. And God says, that's what I'm looking for. Because watch what I'm going to do with you. Watch what happens when I'm done. And that's what he did here. He said, oh, we've got less food. Let's do more with it. Let's make it an even bigger miracle. They'll be talking about this at the market for years. And they watch it. They're the ones passing out the food. They're the ones taking up the leftovers. They see what he has done with nothing. And right after this, they go into the desert. And Jesus begins to tell them a parable of the Pharisees' doctrine. And he compares it to leaven. And immediately their brain goes, oh man, Jesus is mad at us because we didn't bring any snacks. The guy that fed thousands with nothing is mad because we don't have any Slim Jims in our pocket. That doesn't make any sense. Jesus immediately picks up on this and he says this to them, oh, ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? He's saying, what are you thinking? Why are you even going there? Do you realize who you're talking to? Did you forget what I just did? You were there. It's not something you heard about. You saw me do it. And now you think I'm mad at you because I'm hungry? I'm trying to teach you something. I'm trying to instill something into you. Ye of little faith. And he calls them out on their doubt and their unbelief. And he doesn't cry once. And then Matthew 13, 54 through 58, it tells us the story of Jesus going into his own country, where he grew up, where he went from a little boy into manhood. And the Bible says he taught in their synagogue, and he taught with such wisdom, the scripture says they were astonished. They were blown away by his wisdom, by his knowledge of the scriptures. What they didn't understand is he was cheating. He wrote the book, so he knew exactly what it said. But they were astonished. But because they knew him to be somebody that they grew up with, his family wasn't wealthy. They weren't influential. His brothers and sisters, they said, aren't they still here with us? Instead of receiving what God had for them, they chose to be offended. And Jesus makes the statement that a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And the chapter ends by saying, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. If you read it, it says he healed a few sick. In God's mind, that's a minor thing. I can do that. That's no biggie for me. But I want to do some amazing things, but because of your doubt, I couldn't. Because of your unbelief, I couldn't. Now, I don't know about you, but I can tell you what my thought is and how I would feel if I went back to the little town in Illinois where I grew up, and God sent me with a word for them, and he wanted to do great things in their lives, and he wanted to set captives free and addicts loose and heal the sick and save their souls. And God told me to go tell them that. And they said, what are you trying to pull, Neil? We know you. You're that little punk that shoplifted from the grocery store. You're that little punk that got kicked out of school because you punched a kid in the mouth on the bus. We know you. We've seen you run up and down these streets. We've seen you ride your bike out in the country. You worked for Billy Joe Hockett on his farm. You're nothing. Your stepdad left you when you were 16. Your mom struggled to raise you. You're not important. So we're not accepting this. And they missed out on the greatest thing that they ever could have got a hold of because they couldn't accept. It wasn't that they couldn't accept that it was from God. It was because they couldn't accept that it was me that was telling them. How dare you talk to us about our relationship with God? How dare you tell us God has something for us when you're a nobody? I don't know about you, but I'd go find a place and I'd weep. I don't even know if I'd make it to the place. I might just break down right there and start tears running down my face. That would be the moment I wept, because it would be the people that I knew, the people I grew up with, the people who I had helped get a cat out of a tree, the people I had gone to school with. My family still lives there. The people that I knew and cared about, because they were part of my community. And then I see God wants to do something awesome for them and they can't accept it because it came from me. I'd be a mess, Brother Cluster. I'm a mess just thinking about it. And Jesus still doesn't cry at all. And so it was not their unbelief that day that drove Jesus to tears. It wasn't the fact that he loved Lazarus so much and he died that drove him to tears. What drove Jesus to tears that day was the pain he felt from Mary and Martha. He knew Lazarus was coming back. He was the one that was going to do the miracle. But he still wept because he felt their pain. You have to understand, we have a God that feels our pain. He cares. Here's the thing. He knows, because he knows the beginning from the end. He already knows how it's going to play out. He knows the role he's going to play. He knows that what you're going through is for a season. He knows it's going to pass. But he still hurts when we hurt. And it still makes him feel our pain, and he cries. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He went through everything that you and I went through. He knew what it was like to be tempted. He also knew what it was like to just feel the things that we have to feel in this world." Look at the society he lived in, folks. They didn't have the medicine that we have. They didn't have the things that we have, the conveniences. It was nothing for beggars to jump you on the street and kill you for what you had. He lived in a day and age where he faced death. I'm sure people that he went to synagogue with as a child died, and he witnessed that. He was the son of a carpenter. I'm sure Jesus knew what it was like to be hungry and to be cold. He told his disciples, he's like, "The Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head." He probably knew the worry that some of us have felt, thinking, "I wonder if Joseph's going to get that contract, because if he doesn't, we're not going to get to eat. I wonder if they're going to let him build that new house. I wonder if they're going to let him build that set of furniture. I wonder if he's going to have work." He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to hurt. He knew what it was like to lose, to feel loss. He knows the pain that you and I feel. See, here's the thing. We've all encountered him. We all feel the same way about him, I'm sure. But we have those people in our life and we're some of the worst times of our life, and we don't know how anything could get any worse for us, and we're just broken and we're devastated. And they come. "Oh, I know how you feel. And I, really? You lost your mom and dad in a car wreck too?" "No. But I can just imagine. You have no idea what I'm going through." "Oh, you've had nothing because you sold everything and then stole some more just to get a fix because you were addicted to drugs?" "No, never touched the stuff, but I can imagine." "No, you cannot imagine. You can't imagine what it's like to shake in the cold, shivering, not because you're cold, but shivering because you need another fix. Everybody who's ever loved you has shunned you because they don't want nothing to do with your habit. And they say, 'I know how you feel. Oh, you used to be a heroin addict?' No. But I took some NyQuil once when I didn't really need it, just so I could sleep better. Get out of here. Just go." That's what you want to do. But that's not what we're dealing with Jesus. When he comes to you and says, hey, I know you loved them, and I know they're gone, and I feel your pain. He feels your pain. He feels our pain. When we hurt, he hurts. And that's why he cried that day. That's why he wept. Because here's the thing. He wrapped himself in flesh and blood, not just to be our sacrifice, but he found out what we go through. He knows firsthand. He understands the struggle. And when you see him here, he's feeling the pain. And so that you know, when you go before him and you say, Jesus, I don't know if I have the strength to do this because it's so tempting and I want to give up. He says, I know. It happened to me. I was so hungry, and the devil said, if I just turn those rocks into bread. And I wanted to, but I knew better and I didn't. And then he said he'd give me all this, and it was amazing. The view was phenomenal. If I just worship him. And he said, if I fell down, the angels would come and minister to me. And it seemed a lot easier to just fall down. But I knew it wasn't right. But I know where you're coming from. I know what it's like to feel, to wonder, can I do it? Can I make it? But I'm telling you, you can, because I feel your pain and we're going to get through this. That's the God we have. That's the God we serve. But see, here's the thing of it. He looked at humanity that he created, and he walked in that same flesh, and he felt what we feel, and he said, they're never going to make it on their own. So he said in John 14:18, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. He said, I'm going to give them a peace that passes all understanding. It won't even make sense, but they'll have the peace when they need it. Philippians 4:7. It doesn't make a lick of sense. People in your life know what you've gone through, and you walk into work with a smile on your face, and you just go about it, and you don't let it hinder you, and you've not taken off 4 weeks to recover. And how can you have peace right now? How can you be okay with this? And you can honestly look at them and be like, I don't know. But God, I can't give you an answer. It doesn't make sense, but I know it's Jesus. He said, so I'm going to give them peace. It doesn't make sense. And then he said in Nehemiah 8:10, my joy will be their strength. Now, I don't know about you. The peace may not make sense, but that doesn't make sense to me. Because I grew up in farmland. I grew up in Illinois, where just a bunch of farmers, a little rural community. And I saw some things, and I helped with some things. And I'd see farmers trying to pull stumps out of the ground so they could make this meadow a field instead of a meadow. And they'd have chains hooked to that thing, and it would be stubborn, and the roots would go deep, and they'd go far, and it wouldn't come. And I never one time saw a farmer walk up to that thing and look at it and take his hat off and scratch his head, slap his hat back on, and say, you know, I bet you if we put some more joy on that thing, it'll come right out of there. Never saw it happen. Not once. Never saw the school wrestling coach standing on the sideline, give him the joy, Will, give him the joy. It didn't happen. But he said, my joy is going to be their strength. They're going to think they can't make it, and then my joy is going to give them the strength they need to get through it. It's going to give them that little extra to push on, and they're going to make it. Because here's the thing, I know what they're facing, I know what they're dealing with, and I know how to help them. And so we have these promises. We have these promises from a God who knows how we feel. We have a promise from a God that is moved by our brokenness to the point it makes him cry. How can we get these things? I'm glad you asked. Because Paul says in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You can never have true peace and true joy until you have the Spirit of God living inside of you. Because Jesus walked this earth, and he was human just as you and I, and he felt the things that we felt, and he said they're never going to make it on their own. The pain will be too much, and it will destroy them. So I'm going to come back and I'm going to live in them. My spirit is going to be in them and I'm going to go with them wherever they go. And so if you've never experienced the gift of the Holy Ghost and you've never received God's Spirit in your life, I'm telling you there is no greater joy, there is no greater peace in this world other than what comes from the Spirit of God. It's the greatest feeling. You can't describe it in words adequately. We try. Electricity shooting through us. Just waves of water refreshing us. We try, but we can't accurately describe the power of God's Spirit living in us. And I'm telling you today that if you've not received that, God wants you to have it. And you don't have to leave this place without it this morning. But I understand this. I understand there are some of you that in your mind you're saying, Brother Purcell, I've had the Holy Ghost for 127 years. Congratulations. That's awesome. What have you done with it? What has it done with you? Because here's the thing. I can put it in this perspective. I can have this phone as a smartphone. I feel dumb every time I use it because it makes me look stupid. But I could have had this thing. Let's say I had this thing for 8 years. And I can call Brother Cluster while I'm on the other side of the world. And we can talk. And that's awesome. I don't have to mail him something that might get there and it might not. I don't have to send a telegraph. I can just call him, and if he doesn't look at it and say, and put it in his pocket, and he answers it, we can talk right there, no matter where we're at, and that's awesome. But then Michael comes to me and said, hey, Neil, there is a sweet powder blue moped for sale down the block from where you live. And I think it would be an awesome birthday present for Jeremy. Would you, just to make sure it's really what I think my brother would like and really what I'm looking for, would you take some pictures of that and send it to me? And I say, yeah, man, let me get my camera. I'll go down there and shoot some tonight after work, and then I'll go to CVS tomorrow on my lunch break, and I'll get them developed, and I'll put them in the mail. You should probably have them in a couple weeks. And the phone just goes really quiet. And Michael's like, Neil, you know you can just take your phone down there, right? I'm like, well, you want me to go look at it now and tell you about it? No, you can take your phone down there, and you can take a picture with your phone, and then you can text it to me right now, and I can look at the pictures and see if it's what I want. And I just look at this phone, and I'm thinking, what sorcery is this? I've had this thing for 8 years, and I didn't know it would do that. And that seems funny. And really, it's comical, and it's hilarious, and it's supposed to be to drive the point across. But some of us do the same thing with the Holy Ghost. We've had it for 40 years. We've had it for over a year. We've had it for decades, whatever. But that's all we've done. We've never tapped into what it can really do for us. We've never tapped into the fact that it can give us peace that passes all understanding, that it can give us joy that's going to be our strength. We don't tap into that. We don't tap into what it's capable of. Some of us have had the Holy Ghost for years, but yet we go home and cry ourselves to sleep because we're so worried. Or we feel depressed, but we're full of the Holy Ghost. And we didn't realize that. And forgive my crassness, but we didn't realize the Holy Ghost had a nap for that. He's got joy, and he's got peace, and he's got strength, and he can get me through this. And let me tell you something, the level that the Lord has taken this church to and wants to continue to take this church to, you're not going to get through it without the peace of God and the joy of the Lord being your strength. Because there's going to be times when the enemy comes against you and he set himself against you and you're just going to want to just worry and give up and you're going to be fearful. And Jesus is going to look at you the same way he looked at that storm and say, peace, be still. It's fine. I know where you're coming from. I know what you're thinking, but it's fine. And you're going to feel like giving up, and you're going to think another outreach effort where we see no one come to church from it. And God says, just take my joy with you. Be strengthened and go and do it. And so as the music comes this morning, this afternoon, we're in the afternoon now, folks. But as the music comes, I want to encourage you. It doesn't matter where you're at. It doesn't matter if you're still seeking the Holy Ghost. Be encouraged by this. God wants you to have it. He wants you to have it. He's no respecter of persons. It's for the Jew. It's for the Gentile. It's for all of us. Because here's the thing. When Peter said that we needed to repent and be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of our sins, and we would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, he didn't stop there. He said, for the promises unto you and your children and all that are afar off. Now listen to what he said and how he said it. Because people will try to tell you that was for back then. He doesn't do that anymore. Listen to how Peter said it. Peter began to make it generational, and he made it a timeline because he said it's for you and your children and all that are afar off. He didn't say it's for you and your neighbor and all that are afar off. He wasn't talking about geographical. He was talking about the pathways of time. This was going to be a promise that was going to be for everyone throughout time if they wanted it. And so today, I am not just trying to give you a sales pitch. I'm telling you beyond the shadow of a doubt that if you don't have the Holy Ghost, God wants you to have it. And you can have it. But if you already have the Holy Ghost, but you've not tapped into it, why don't you come up here and talk to God? You know, we go to the Apple store, the AT&T store, when we have problems with our phone or we don't understand. I've seen people in there getting the tutorial. I don't know how to work this thing. Why don't you come up here and talk to God, the giver of His Spirit, and say, Lord, I don't know how to get through this. Could you help me? Could you show me how to get through this? Could you just talk with me a little bit, Jesus, and let me know how this is going to be okay? Would you just listen to me, Jesus, while I cry and pour out everything to you? And let me leave here with that joy and that peace. As we stand all over this place, I know this probably caught you off guard. This probably wasn't the message you were expecting to come out of my mouth today. But it doesn't change the fact that there are people in this place that God is reaching for this morning. And He's crying out and saying, I know how you feel. You are not alone. You're not walking alone. I'm with you. And I get it. And it's going to be okay. I know it's going to be okay. But I'll cry with you. And I'll weep with you. And I'll listen. Would you come this morning and let God have His way? Let God move in this place. I know, again, I'm going back to the phone illustration, but in the world of technology, it seems like we understand it. There are times when it seems like your phone's moving slow and it runs out of room, or it won't do the update like it's supposed to. And they tell you, you need an upgrade. You need an update. Sometimes we just need a good old-fashioned refilling of the Holy Ghost. We need to get lost in the presence of God and say, God, I've picked up some viruses along the way. I need an update of your Spirit. I need you to take that stuff out and clean it out. I need you to move. Let Him do that right now. All over this house, God, I pray right now that you would move. God, that you would touch the hearts and the minds of those that are here. Don't let us leave this place without receiving every bit of everything that you have for us today, God. Lord, I don't want to walk away from here hungry when you had the table set. I don't want to walk away here not tasting and seeing that you're good when the spread is before us. God, help us, I pray, to reach out to you right now, to trust you. God, I pray for those that don't know you the way I know you, God, that you would fill them with your Spirit. Let them receive it. Let them experience it for themselves. God, I pray for those, Lord, that have gone a while without getting an update with you. I pray that you would refresh them and renew them in the Holy Ghost, Jesus. In Jesus' name, Lord, have your way. Hallelujah. Have your way right now, God. Move as only you can move, Jesus. Lord, for what you have called this church to do, for where you have taken them and where you are taking them, they're going to need every bit of your Spirit that they can get a hold of, God. They're going to need to be overflowing, Lord. God, not just saying it, but living it. I pray, God, that you would pour into them so much, God, that it would just begin to flow out of them and splash onto others around them. Lord, that their lives would be examples and illustrations to others. Lord, have your way right now, Jesus. Jesus.